All right, good morning once again. All right, as I already said, we will not be looking. Oh, thank you. I heard what Jeff said, and I was like, balance what out? He's balancing out the room. Thank you.
Our church is left-leaning.
That depends. From this perspective, it's right-leaning. All right. As I said, we will not be looking at the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus this morning. We will, instead, be continuing the series that I've begun 2 weeks ago, and this is now our third week in the book of Ruth. The series that we've been going through is that though we might feel hopeless, we are not abandoned. In the hopeless situation described in the book of Ruth, God is at work, providentially working behind the scenes to... Most of you already know the book of Ruth, so I'm not giving any spoilers here, I don't think. But he is working behind the scenes to providentially bring together Ruth and Boaz, who will be the ancestors of King David. And since we're talking about the kingship of the Lord Jesus today, we should also mention that not only are they going to be the ancestors of King David, but they're also going to be the ancestors of King Jesus. But we are jumping ahead of ourselves, 1,000 years there. Though King David is mentioned in Ruth, the Lord Jesus is not. And we are jumping ahead even in the book of Ruth. We haven't even met Boaz yet. I don't know about you, but I'm having trouble. I'm trying to turn to the book of Ruth while I'm talking to you, and I'm having trouble remembering where the book of Ruth is while I'm... But if you join me in the book of Ruth, you got the five books of the law: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then the book of Ruth. And we saw last week, Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth were returning to the land of Israel, to the town of Bethlehem, from the country of Moab. And we saw last week this beautiful confession from Ruth. Confession of allegiance, not only to Naomi, to Naomi's people, to the people of Israel, but also, especially, to Naomi's God. So we pick up our reading here in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. And we're going to look at these last several verses in chapter 1, and we're going to go through the entirety of chapter 2 this morning. So we're going to be moving fairly quickly through this material, not spending a lot of time on any one verse this morning. Pick it up with me, if you would, Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. So the two of them, this is Naomi and Ruth, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And continuing in chapter 2, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Verse 14, "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.' And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.' So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law." I know that was a lengthy portion. Thanks for bearing with us. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you for the beauty of it, for the beauty of the compassion that's shown. But we thank you for what you can teach us through it. We ask that you'd help us this morning to apply your word to our lives. And we ask it in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My fiance, Chris, and I made a very difficult decision this week. Many of you know, I have been planning to move to British Columbia, Canada, as early as this summer, to begin assisting a church there. But a number of factors have come up that have caused us to change course. Now, we're still planning toward marriage. Don't get concerned about that. But we're no longer looking to be a part of that particular church there. And that's sad. It is really hard for us right now. Because we've been looking at that for the past 9 months. We've been planning toward that. We've been looking forward to it. So in many ways, it feels like our plans have been shattered. We don't know where we're headed. I wouldn't say we've been talking in this series of messages about being hopeless. I wouldn't say that we're hopeless. But I would say that we're broken. I'd say that we're unsure. I'd say that we're confused. And it is at moments like this not just our situation, but any of our situations in life, that we're tempted to ask, is God still good? Perhaps you're facing some crisis this morning, and you say, what you're facing, Josiah, is nothing compared to what I'm facing. I agree, it probably isn't, but it's what I'm facing, so it is big, right? I remember one of my teachers in college saying, if you become a pastor, how do you know if somebody's medical issue is serious? You know, as a pastor, how do you know if somebody's medical problem is serious and you need to shepherd them through it? The answer was, if it's their medical problem, it's serious. Right? If it pertains to you, then it's serious. If it pertains to somebody else, it's not as serious. That's the way we often think. So the question is God still good? And you might not ask that question out loud. I mean, you certainly wouldn't at church, right? But you wonder, is God really still good? And we know the right Bible answer. Of course He's still good. God never changes. His goodness doesn't depend on my circumstances, right? We know that. But aren't we tempted sometimes to think, I wonder if He really is? Right now, what I'm facing, is God still good? Naomi answers this question twice in our passage, which is part of the reason I wanted to go with a lengthier passage. Because her first answer was no in chapter 1. But by the end of chapter 2, her answer is yes. God is still good. So what changed? Did the goodness of God change? No. It was Naomi's perspective that changed. Once she saw with her eyes that God is still good, she could believe it again. And here is what I believe this passage exhorts us with this morning. That we must trust that God is still good, even when it doesn't seem like He is. Trust that God is still good. So we'll consider three times when we ought to trust that God is still good. For the first one, look with me beginning again in verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Verse 20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." The name Naomi means pleasant. The name Mara means bitter. Perhaps you remember this verse, this account from Israel's journey out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. When they came to Mara, they could not drink the water of Mara because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Mara. But here, back here in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, the word Mara doesn't indicate something that's bitter to the taste, like in Exodus 15, but rather something that's bitter to the soul. Naomi is in anguish, in despair, in distress because of the calamities that she has experienced. And I'm not condemning Naomi for her bitterness of soul. Loss is hard. Grief is real. It's okay to grieve. Now, it's not okay to let grief stop you from doing what is right. That's not okay. But it's okay to grieve. It's not okay to let grief consume your life. Because I know of people who have said, "I am grieving the loss of my husband or of my wife, and the grief is so great that I can't go to church anymore." You're basically asking to wallow in your grief for the rest of your life if you do that. Besides the fact that God expects His people to gather together. But it's okay to grieve. Naomi was grieving, grieving the loss of her husband, grieving the loss of her two sons. All had died within approximately 10 years. Naomi says that the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Or we might say it this way, God has not been good to me. Now, I don't think she's making a statement about God's character so much as she is about the circumstances that the Lord has allowed in her life. She's not rejected the Lord. She's not turned her back on Him. If that were the case, I don't think she would have even come back from Moab at all. But she's saying, as it pertains to me, God hasn't done good in my life. But even in this statement, she acknowledges that He is the Almighty. He is the All-Powerful One. Come then to verse 21. She says, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Now here is where I have my biggest complaint about what Naomi says. She says she went away full. That's true. She had a family when she went away, right? But has the Lord truly brought her back empty? What did we just read about? What we talked about last week in these previous verses where Ruth pledges her loyalty to Naomi, to Naomi's people, and to Naomi's God. If Ruth is coming back with her, I don't think Naomi is right to say she's empty. Not completely empty. It's true, Naomi has no hope of children, but I think she's missing the point that her daughter-in-law has basically just adopted her, and she said, I'm going to stick with you the rest of your life. Naomi says that the Lord has testified against me. The imagery here is of a legal proceeding. Naomi is suggesting that the Lord, Yahweh, has given legal testimony against her. But again, is that a fair assessment for Naomi to make? We understand that she is grieving, but now she seems to suggest almost that the Lord's out to get her. And that's starting to suggest not that just that the circumstances weren't good, but that God Himself is not good. He is the one who's brought these calamities on her, and therefore, in her thinking, He is not good. What I think she's done here is that she has deceived herself because of her grief into thinking that God is not good. So do we sympathize with her? Yes, we do. But do we also point out that God has in fact been good to her and she's been ignoring that? What about her daughter-in-law? She's completely ignoring the fact that her daughter-in-law has rejected Moabite religion, whatever it was, and has chosen to come back with her to Israel to worship the God of Israel, our God, Yahweh. Would Naomi say that Ruth coming back with her, Ruth choosing to follow the Lord, that was evidence that God wasn't good? No. That would be evidence to say that God is good. And I think Naomi is missing that. But aren't we like Naomi? Don't we so often get focused on the bad things happening in our lives that we miss the good things that God is truly doing as well? This is a time that we ought to trust that God is still good. We ought to trust that He is still good, even when we've deceived ourselves into thinking that He's not. Trust that God is still good. Come then to verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So there's maybe just a tinge of hope here in this last sentence. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. They left. Do you remember when they left? They left during a famine. But they've come back to a time of plenty, a time where there's food to be had. So we come to chapter 2. And the author of the book of Ruth, who's writing under the moving, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does something slightly peculiar here. He gives us a sneak peek into the future. I gave you a sneak peek a couple of weeks ago into the future in the book of Ruth. But this time it's not me giving it. It's the author of the book of Ruth. Look in verse 1 of chapter 2 with me. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. That just is out of the blue. She had a relative named Boaz. Naomi has just led us to believe that she is empty, that there's no hope. And now suddenly we hear about a new character, Boaz. And Boaz is a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And we don't know exactly how close of a relative he was. In fact, we'll find out later that there is a closer relative than him. So maybe he's a cousin, second cousin. We don't know. But Boaz is described here as a worthy man. Or if you have a different translation, you probably have one of a multitude of different words there. The phrase literally reads, a great man of capacity. And this description is used elsewhere to describe a soldier who's valiant in battle. Here, I don't think it's referring to any kind of military capacity. I think it's referring to Boaz either as a man of great wealth, financial capacity, or a man of great reputation. Translation that I have on the screen there seems to take that second choice. Some others say that he was a wealthy man. And as you read through the book of Ruth, you come to both conclusions, that he was a wealthy man and that he was a man of good reputation. But the author here is giving us a sneak peek into good things that are about to happen for Naomi's family. But we have to remember when we read a verse like this, that Boaz is not on the minds of Naomi or of Ruth. Just because the author of Ruth tells us about him doesn't mean that they were thinking about him. Because there's no interaction between them yet. We come then to verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said, "Go, my daughter." So some of us are so familiar with the book of Ruth that we just gloss right over this. But for somebody who's never read the book of Ruth, they might be read that and they might scratch their heads and say, "What is going on? Did Ruth just say, 'I'm going to go steal somebody's grain,' and did her mother-in-law say, 'Yeah, go do it'?" No, that is not what's going on here. This is part of what God had commanded the people of Israel. Back in the book of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So in our country, in the U.S., we have what we call safety net programs, right? Like Social Security and Medicare, and we could go on. Old Testament Israel did not have any of those. But the Lord did have a sort of safety net program. If you were harvesting and you dropped some grain or you dropped some grapes, God says, leave it there, on the ground, for the poor person or for the foreigner. That's the idea of that word sojourner. For the poor person or the foreigner, to come along and pick it up, and they could have that so that they wouldn't starve. You're to leave the edges of the fields and leave a few grapes on the vine. Now, what is unique about God's safety program, or safety net program, which our safety net programs don't have quite the same, is that He still required that the beneficiaries work. You still had to go to the field to pick up the grain or to pick up the grapes. And we're going to see in this passage that Ruth spends the whole day working, even though she is getting free food. Ruth was benefiting from this safety net program that God had set up. This is what she goes to do. Continue, Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And I love the wording here. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And do you think that the author of the book of Ruth is really telling us this was just pure chance? This just happened. I don't think so. But maybe this is the more important part. Ruth didn't plan it. She didn't plan to go to Boaz's field. God is working behind the scenes. But Ruth didn't plan it. Naomi didn't plan it. Boaz didn't plan it. This is what God worked providentially. And I think we see here a second time when we ought to trust that God is still good. Not only is God still good when you've deceived yourself into thinking that He's not, but God is also still good when He hasn't revealed His plan to you yet. We don't have to know what God's plan is. We don't have to be in the inner circle. We don't have to be in the know for God to be good. Because sometimes God is working on our behalf and we don't know about it yet. The reader, like we saw in verse 1, the reader has an idea of what might be coming. But Naomi and Ruth do not. They have no thought of Boaz yet. Ruth is simply going out to find food for herself and for Naomi. Come then to verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." At this point, we see Boaz and Ruth first coming into contact with each other. But Boaz doesn't seem to have noticed her in particular yet. He's just greeting all the reapers with a blessing. "The Lord be with you." And we often use words like "the Lord be with you" or "the Lord bless you" as a goodbye, as a blessing on someone as we say goodbye to them. I don't know that I've very often, if ever, heard it used as a greeting. Maybe we should start that. It would be a good greeting. It is so much richer, so much deeper than saying, "Hey, how's it going? How's the harvest? Anyone tired yet?" I mean, there are a lot of things he could have said, but that's what he chose to say. He doesn't say any of these other things. He says, when he says, "The Lord be with you," it is an expression of Boaz's thought that what these reapers needed was the Lord's presence. When he says, "The Lord be with you," "May the Lord be with you," it's saying, what I think that you need is that the Lord is with you, that His presence is with you. And they respond in a very similar way, "The Lord bless you." Most of you work in a secular work environment. How many of you wish that your supervisor or your coworkers greeted each other and talked this way? Anybody? I remember talking with Brother Joe about this when he had the experience, the opportunity to work with some people for a short time who were eager to talk freely about the Lord and about prayer. It's just not normal with the fire crews here in California. But where he was, that was a refreshing experience, right? Yeah. It's That is a refreshing experience, that to be around people that love the Lord, that love to talk about the Lord. But now we see Boaz notices Ruth, and he asks about her. We see this in verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." So Boaz now knows who Ruth is. She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. And apparently that was enough information for Boaz to know who his worker was talking about. Remember, the whole town was moved when they came back. So Boaz must already know the story. Boaz knows that this is the daughter-in-law of his deceased relative, Elimelech. Now, the harder question for us is whether Boaz would have done what he does next to any woman gleaning in the field, or whether he is doing it out of specific kindness to Naomi and Ruth because he knows their situation, because he knows that he's related to them. That is a hard question to answer, and I don't know if we can answer it fully. But we do know that Boaz was a respectable, God-fearing, law-abiding citizen in Bethlehem. He had already shown he had a field where the poor could come glean, right? And here he takes note of Ruth, and he provides for her. Continuing on, verse 8, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn.'" So Boaz is going over and above to care for Ruth. And Ruth notices this. We see this in verse 10. "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" So Ruth recognizes that she has found favor in Boaz's sight. But she didn't understand why. She doesn't know that he knows who she is. And in fact, she even seems to suggest that someone showing kindness to her should be even less likely because she is a foreigner. I don't know if you noticed, I pointed it out, in that Leviticus passage, it mentioned not only the poor, but also mentioned the sojourner or the foreigner. So that safety net program wasn't just for the poor, it was also for foreigners. The Lord welcomed foreigners to Israel, particularly if those foreigners were coming to learn about Israel's God. I've had people ask me, how was it not racist for God to choose one nation, Israel, out of all the nations of the world to be his special people? How's that not racist? Well, what you have to realize is God chose one nation so that he could reach all nations. He didn't choose one nation just so that one nation would be his special people, but he chose that one nation so that he could reach all nations. He wanted Israel to be an example to the rest of the world. Now, they have failed at that repeatedly, but that was his desire for them. We don't see nations, entire nations, hurrying to come to Israel to learn about their God. But we do see examples of individuals like Ruth who have heard about the Lord, and they want to follow him. So Ruth asks why. And Boaz answers, beginning verse 11. "Then Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. So Boaz pronounces a blessing on Ruth, asking that the Lord, Yahweh, reward her for her kindness to Naomi. But notice that last phrase, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. The word wings can also indicate the skirt of a garment. We'll see this word used again in chapter 3. But the idea is that she put herself under the care and under the protection of the Lord, the God of Israel. She had entrusted her life to Him. And is that not what we all should do? Entrust our lives, put ourselves under the care and the protection of the Almighty God. He is the one who has provided a way for sinners like us to be reconciled to Him. He is the one whose Son died on the cross in our place. He is the one who provides the certainty of eternal life to those of us who cast ourselves in faith on the crucified and risen Son of God. He is the one to whom we must entrust our lives. Ruth trusted that God was still good even when she couldn't necessarily see it for herself. And she responds to Boaz here in verse 13. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So we see that Boaz not only lets her glean in his field, but he also gave her lunch, and he also gave special instructions to his servants to not just leave the grain behind if they accidentally dropped it, but to purposely drop some for her. And in total, Ruth ends the day with about an ephah, or about 30 pounds of barley. That's a good amount, especially when you consider that Ruth has to lug that 30 pounds of barley back home. And that's where she goes. Verse 18, she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. So Naomi has now seen the abundance that Ruth has come home with. And she is pronouncing blessing on whoever it is. She doesn't know yet who it is, but she's pronouncing blessing on whoever it is that showed this compassion to Ruth. Because it's obvious to her that someone did. She didn't just go glean in somebody's field and just pick up the leftover grain. Someone has shown compassion to her and given her extra. And Ruth tells her that the name of the man is Boaz. To which Naomi responds with yet more blessing. And we discussed verse 20 very briefly a couple of weeks ago. I mentioned that there's a question in this verse about whose kindness is being referred to here. Is it Boaz's kindness that he has not forsaken the living or the dead? And that's possible. Some people take that view. Since Boaz knows who Ruth is, that she is the daughter-in-law of his deceased relative Elimelech, and he may be caring for her for that reason. But I think that just as strong of a case can be made for it being the Lord's kindness. But in any case, we recognize that Naomi knew that the Lord was showing kindness through the kindness of Boaz. Naomi now knew for sure that the Lord was still good. And this is our third and our easiest time to trust that God is still good. And that is when He demonstrates that He is. It's pretty easy to trust that God is good when He is showing Himself to be good to us. The first two were a little harder. When we've deceived ourselves into thinking that He's not good. And when He hasn't let us in on the plan, right? But when He shows that He is indeed good, we also can continue to trust that He is. Naomi also notes that Boaz is a close relative, which we already knew, because the author gave us that sneak peek at the beginning of the chapter. But Ruth didn't know that yet. She's hearing this for the first time. But Naomi also adds this, that Boaz is one of our redeemers. And what does that mean? She certainly does not mean that Boaz would redeem them in any kind of a spiritual way, like how Jesus redeems us from our bondage, our enslavement to sin. The Hebrew word here means to buy something back. As we read into chapter 4 of Ruth, we find out that Naomi had some property that needed to be redeemed, needed to be bought back. And this again follows what God had instructed in the law. So again, we look at the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, and verse 25. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. So if a man in Israel was forced to sell his property, then his closest relative was supposed to buy it back. Why? Because as we've mentioned before, it was important to the Lord that the property stay with the family. So when Naomi speaks about Boaz being one of their redeemers, this is what she has in mind. He is one of our closest relatives. He can buy back our property. But we're also going to see when we get into chapters 3 and 4, which by the way, next week I've already told you I won't be here. Slava will be speaking Easter Sunday. We will pick up Ruth the following Sunday. We'll see in chapters 3 and 4 that Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz are going to take this concept of him being a redeemer further. They're going to take it further. They're going to extend this idea to more than just property. But we will wait on that until we get to that message. We continue here in these last several verses, Ruth chapter 2. And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides," he said to me, "you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest." And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So we see that the Lord provided for them. He demonstrated that He was indeed good. And I began this morning by telling you about a change in the plans, the uncertain future for my fiancée Chris and for me. But then this week, completely out of the blue, I got an unsolicited email with a prospective job. Now, whether I take that job or not, that's not relevant to why I'm bringing that up right now. My point in bringing it up is it was an encouragement that right at that moment, God has a plan. When I think my plans are falling apart, God still has a plan. He's still good. And I don't know what you might be facing this morning, but if you are questioning whether God is still good. I can assure you, on the basis of God's Word, that He is still good. And I encourage you this morning to trust that God is still good. Even when you've deceived yourself into thinking that He's not good. Even when He hasn't revealed His plan to you yet. And especially when He demonstrates that He is still good. Trust that God is still good. Even when it doesn't seem like He is. Let's close in prayer this morning.